Good morning, church. Grace, mercy, and peace, these are always and every day God's gifts to you through Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Amen. Well, our text today is the gospel text, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 43. John being our fourth gospel, here this Sunday and next Sunday will be in Mark chapter 1, also looking at the opening verses of the Gospel of Mark, but today it is John. As we begin this reading, two words leap from our text today. They arise from the first verse of this text. That's this. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, and here's the two words, follow me. Jesus had been hanging out in the verses prior to this with John the Baptist along the Jordan River for multiple days. In fact, if you were to track back about 5 to 10 verses at a time, it would say, Jesus is with John the Baptist. And then he's with John the next day. And the next day, and then our text today even begins with that. The next day, this third day, now he is in Galilee, he's headed up there, and he finds Philip, and he says to Philip, follow me. This journey has been about maybe 15 miles. I tried thinking about what that would be in a local context. That would be like somebody dropping you off at Onyx Summit and a nice leisurely walk into the village. It can be done. I'm sure it has been done, right? In fact, longer walks have been done, maybe even on this day here locally without much snow. He found Philip and says to him, follow me. Those are our two words. Of course, those two words pop up many other places. In fact, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus says, I think, if I counted right, exactly 20 times, to people like you, people like me, follow me. 6 times in Matthew, 4 times each in Mark and Luke, and now 6 times again here in John. It's kind of a major theme, you could say, follow me. Follow me, follow me, follow me. I could do it 20 times and you'd be tired of it. It's rather important. As I prepared for today and as I stand here, I have wondered and I wonder now how these words strike each and every one of you. If somebody came up to you and said, follow me, what would your reaction be? Of course, it's not really a fair question because it has everything I suppose to do with the context. So let me give you a few different contexts to kind of round out maybe what some of our responses could be to follow me. One's from real life, from my history, from my past. It's this. If Scott Keith, who's not here today, I'll pick on him, ever says, hey, want to go on a bike ride up a hill, you might question whether you want to go. All right? My response is, great, that will hurt. My response on a ride with him is, sorry, Scott, I'm so slow. Sorry, I'm so slow. I'm fatter, he's fitter, his bike is featherlight compared to my own, and he seems to love hills. He says, follow me, well, that's just great, this is going to hurt. Or maybe a person with a knack for bad choices and not very good at directions says to you, follow me. What's your response then? It's probably something like, really? Really? Follow you? Or, of course, it could be a rescuer. Seems in this town, if you throw a rock, you might hit a teacher, you might hit a realtor, or you might hit a firefighter, right? We've got quite a few of them here. If a firefighter finds you in a fire and says to you, follow me. Now your response is probably quite different. They say, hold on to the back of my coat and follow me. And your response would probably be silent but glad obedience. Or I can remember being a child in the grocery store, getting separated from my mom and dad, being very scared. Anybody else have a memory sort of like this, right? And when my father finally found me, he scolded me and he says, I thought I told you to stick close and follow me. As I think back to that, my response, as I remember, it was one of relief and guilt. the two of them mixed. So if somebody were to come up to us and say, follow me, it would have everything, I suppose, to do with the context. And I've only given four examples. Certainly there are many more. But the setting here today is Jesus. He found Philip and said to Philip, follow me. And Philip became a disciple. And Jesus spoke this way to his disciples often, as I already shared with you, some 20 times that are recorded for us. And if those 20 times are recorded for us, it's probably dozens or even hundreds of times more in his earthly ministry with his disciples. He probably said those words, follow me. And you also are Jesus' disciples, are you not? Yes, you are. Disciple technically, I suppose, means student. So are you a student of Jesus? Yes, you're a student of Jesus. And you are so much more. You are adopted into his family. He is a brother, and he is more still. And he says to you also, all of us here, to the church throughout the world today, follow me. Yes, you too are called to follow Jesus. Still, as Jesus says to you one time and again and again and again, follow me, I'd be curious to know your response to Jesus. Seriously, from young people to older brothers and sisters, Jesus says to you, follow me. How does that strike you today? Does it give you joy? Or dread? Is that a relief? Or is that a burden because of maybe guilt? Is it gospel? Or is it law? It likely has much to do with who is speaking and preaching in your ear today and last days. A preacher of the law might very clearly show you everything you must do to follow Jesus. And we can come up with that list. And it would be an exact list, and it would be a clear list. There would be only one problem with that list, is that there would not be a man, woman, or child in this room who has lived up to that list, or could, or ever will. So a preacher of the law could do that. But of course, that preacher of the law might be an actual preacher, or it might be a book you've been reading and listening to, a friend, or just your own voice. Maybe you're your most loud preacher, which would probably be a sad thing for you and me, because most of us are bad preachers to ourselves, giving law over and over again, where in that law we only receive either condemnation or false flattery based on lies that we tell ourselves. And so I'm still curious, church. As Jesus says to us, to you again today, follow me, what's your response? Is it joy or dread? Is it relief or burden? Is it gospel or is it law? Instead of taking your pulse and leaving you right where you are with a racing pulse or no pulse at all, maybe, let's let Jesus talk some here. Let us, in fact, follow him by listening to his words. As I shared with you, six times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, follow me. I won't give you all six times, but how about this? The very next time Jesus says, follow me, it's John 10:27, and this is what he says. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, I've never been a shepherd. Anybody here been a shepherd? I'm thinking so, Lance. I'm glad you raised your hand. Lance has. He knows a thing or two. Now, I've read quite a bit about it, I suppose, over the years. I've, believe it or not, watched a documentary, the type of documentary that I'm loving. The family walks in the room and turns on their heel and walks right out, right? Because he's at it again. With a reasonably strong degree of confidence, I can say this, and Lance will set me straight later, if it's wrong. Sheep trust and follow the shepherd, I think for the same reasons that children trust and follow their parents. It's not because trust has been demanded of them. It's not because they've somehow worked up trust in their own gut and gotten it out. Rather, sheep and children follow and trust because they have long been in the care of the one who is trustworthy, the one who leads to food and water and safety and shelter and the abundant life. Following Jesus is decidedly, and I'm glad of this for one, not like following Scott Keith up a mountain on your mountain bike where he's like, follow me, Dave. And yet I've got to put out every ounce of exertion to get myself there. Buck up and grit it out. No, following Jesus is like following a rescuer and a life giver and a defender. Continuing on, in John chapter 13, Jesus again takes up the topic of following him. This is what he says. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him. This is an interesting one when we're stacking up all the follow me commands of Jesus. Jesus answered Simon Peter, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Jesus declares a limit in your ability to follow him. And where is this place that he can go that you cannot? It's the cross, and it's the way of abandonment, and it's the way of condemnation. Oh, it's the place I deserved, and you deserve, and we all presently deserve to go. And yet, it's the place that Jesus says he's going to go on without us. He's going to enact himself as the great substitution in our place. Himself for you and for me and for all. The Holy One for sinners. His holiness for our blame and guilt and shame. The blameless man in the place of the condemned. If Jesus were a preacher of the law, he would say this to Simon Peter and to the church. Watch me and then do what I do. Then do it yourself. For I will teach you and show you and exemplify you to you the way of salvation. I don't know what that would be like. We've got some young snowboarders in the room, right? You still know Sean White? Is he still a name you talk about? That'd be like putting a snowboard on my feet, never been on my feet, taking me to a half pipe, never been on a half pipe, and having Sean White do whatever he does and then say, you saw it, now go do it. This would be the death of me. Our Jesus doesn't do this to us. He doesn't demonstrate the way of salvation to us. He goes the way of salvation for us, in our place, to our credit, for us and all the world. And even so, Jesus died in our place, and then he rose, and in his new life and his victory, he comes to us. He comes to us. He doesn't wander off. He comes to us, and he doesn't take his victory and spike his victory in our faces like some touchdown dance, right? He doesn't say, that's how it's done. Now go get her done yourselves. No, he says, my peace be with you. I am with you always. And one more time, at least for us here, in John chapter 21, this is after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples. He taught them much. And he said to Peter, and he says to all the church, follow me. And that's what you are doing, following Jesus. From God's perspective, it's magnificent. It really couldn't be any better. For he has baptized you into Jesus. He has hidden your life now in Jesus' life. Where Jesus is, there you are. And when God's favor falls again and again and again on Jesus, and he says, that's my son with whom I'm well pleased, he now expands that. He says, that's my son, my daughter, my family, my church, with whom I am well pleased. For you are baptized into Jesus. You are adopted into him. You are clothed in righteousness through him. You are given a new, in fact, and better name through him. Now, Errol, on his way into church this morning, I said, Errol, can I pick on you in the sermon? And without hesitation, he said, yes, you can. So Errol, here's something I don't know about you. Are you willing to share with me and the rest your middle name? And what is your middle name? Errol Wayne Thomason, right? All right. Errol Wayne Thomason, that is your name. And yet in your baptism, just like all the rest of us, God has actually given you a new and better and bigger name. Here's your new name, Errol. It's Errol Wayne, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Thomason. God simply couldn't be more pleased with you and you and you and us and His people, His saints. Oh, of course, from our perspective, none of us looks that impressive. The man in the mirror for you, Errol, just as the man in the mirror for me, is quite a disappointment on many days. Quite a disappointment. Or maybe the woman in the mirror for you ladies looks entirely unimpressive, a half-hearted backslider, a disappointment to others and yourself. Sometimes we also feel that way, I suppose, about our fellow pew sitters, right? Maybe you look just real gently right now to your left and to your right. And you say, yeah, I've been disappointed in myself. But these people also. Yet in Christ Jesus, we regard each other as so much more. In Christ Jesus, we become each other's gospel preachers, preaching to each other that which each of us is lousy at preaching to ourselves. That we are forgiven and free on account of Christ alone. That on account of the death, resurrection, and faithful gifts of Christ, this living Christ, present and active Christ, that your Father in heaven is pleased with you, and that your brothers and sisters in Christ celebrate you as a fellow saint and consider you accordingly, that you are a fellow follower and truster in Jesus, not because it's been demanded of you, not because you've mustered it up inside, and not because you have so much determination, rather because Jesus is trustworthy. He is present, He is loving. And He who went the way of salvation in your place, this Jesus, has long been in your life, and the fruit of His long presence and His faithfulness in your life is that you trust and you follow Him. And so these words, dear church, follow me. They are rich, they are beautiful, they are welcoming, they are soothing, they are gospel because of Jesus. Because of who He is and what He's done for sinners like us. Because of His faithfulness to make saints of the likes of us. But what about those outside the faith? Well, we could at length talk to them about Jesus. And we do have conversations with other people about Jesus. But maybe we also today, this is a real short closing thing, maybe we also could take a lead from Philip in our gospel text. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" I don't know, pick the place locally or not too far off from here that you don't want to live. Maybe it's Lucerne Valley or Victorville or Hesperia. Can anything good come from Hesperia, we might ask? Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's the question with its objection built into it. And what does Philip then say to Nathanael? He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't lay out points. He simply says this. Three words now. Come and see. May we invite others to come and see. In baptism and the remembrance of baptism in this place, that God has given us this bigger and better name than even our own parents gave us. In the forgiveness of sins, in the proclamation of the word, in the supper, the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. May others, as we say to them, come and see, find in Jesus what has also been revealed to us, a shepherd, a faithful shepherd, a Savior who leads from death to life for us and for all. May God make it so, in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.